Well, I've spent the last 2 days at a conference called the Orange Conference, which I went with four of our kids' church leaders, Deborah, Nikki, Judith, and Stacey, and none of us actually knew what Orange Conference was all about because it was a bit of a strange name to call a conference, but it turns out that if you blend a couple of colours, I think it's red and yellow, you end up with orange. And the main point of this conference was that if you blend what happens amongst kids ministry and youth ministry in the church world with what happens in the family home, then you have something amazing when those two things come together and can work together. And it was actually a really interesting conference. One of the things they talked about was that approximately for those kids that come here to our kids church program most weeks, we get about 40 hours with them a year. But if you add up how many hours a parent gets to spend with their kids at home, and this is taking into account if both parents work full-time and assuming reasonable bedtimes and all of that sort of stuff, then it works out 3,000 hours a year. And so the question was asked is, how can those two parts, what happens here on a Sunday morning along with what happens at home, be brought together, and how can we partner together in helping disciple our kids and our young people in this church? Really, really good questions, a good conference, and so stay tuned because there'll be some good things to come out of that, I imagine, as we get together and unpack more of what was spoken in that time. Well, today we do start the series that we're giving on John's Gospel, and I want to start by just reading this out. This is an insert that's actually in your bulletin. It's told by a guy called Grant Burge in a NIV application commentary that I have. And I thought it's worth reading out just as a way of starting, and there's no way I could remember all the detail and tell it as good as what he's told it here, so I'm just going to read it out because he's told it in a really brilliant way. So he says this: imagine a scene in a renowned city of ancient Ephesus. Ships heavy with cargo ply the Aegean Sea, bringing commercial goods from as far away as Rome. Marble quays protrude into the water, waiting to receive the ship's cargo and passengers, while wagons filled with products from eastern provinces such as Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia stand idle, waiting for their trip west. Ephesus thrives on its celebrated status. Visitors can see any number of famous temples dedicated to the Greek gods. Some consider the Temple of Artemis one of the wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus's great theatre, built into the shoulder of Mount Pion, seats 25,000 guests. From the harbour, travellers walk into the city along a column-line road over 30 feet wide, which reminds them of the grandeur of the city they are about to enter. And yet on this day, few visitors see the small circle of Greeks gathered at a graveside beyond the column thoroughfare. They are no different than the usual citizens of the city, with the exception that a few seem to have the characteristic dress and head coverings of Jews. They are poor, one can see this at once, but together they are bearing a person of such significance, of such importance, that his marble tomb suggests a costliness far beyond the reach of any one person in the circle. These are Christians, and they have come to bury their beloved pastor and leader, John. Ephesus had most likely been the base for John's ministry. He had jurisdiction over 7 of the leading churches there. For these churches, John was a historian and a theologian who brought to them the story of Jesus. He was a valued eyewitness to the life of Jesus and a source of many stories from far away, Galilee and Judea. He had seen and touched the word of life himself. John was the one who had told them about Nicodemus's rebirth. He told them about the wedding at Cana and other episodes of his life with Christ. There were other stories about Jesus circulating, but John had his own recollections and insights into the thoughts of Jesus. In the final years of John's life, he knew that he would not be with his followers forever, so he began to organise his stories into written form, providing them and us with John's Gospel. Now, we don't actually know if that story is true or not. Grant Burge has taken a little bit of poetic license to put it together, but I thought it's a good way of starting and a good way of opening up this series on John's Gospel is to actually talk about John himself. And so what do we actually know? What are some of the facts about John? And, And I'm just going to step through these quickly for you now. Well, we know that he was the loved disciple of Jesus. In John's Gospel, he actually identifies himself as Jesus' beloved disciple. We know that John lived to an old age, possibly into his 90s. We know, well, we think that he was the writer of at least 5 books of the Bible, which include John's Gospel, but also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd letters of John, and also the book of Revelation. He was an early leader of the Jerusalem church and a key figure in that church's growth. And you can read about the stories of Acts and some of the preaching and miracles that were performed by John and some of the other disciples in those first few days of the church. We know that he left Jerusalem at some stage, possibly because of persecution that had happened there. And he ended up in Asia Minor, of what we now know as Turkey. And there he ministered amongst the churches there. Eventually, he was put into prison on an island of Patmos, and it was believed that that was the place where he died. Right. So that's what we know about John, just a quick snapshot. But what about the Gospel of John? Well, Dave's already shared with you today that this series may well go on for about 5 years, and I guess I better explain myself there. A little while ago, I was ordering some mulch for my backyard, and we're just building this backyard, and so the mulch is a really important part of getting the soil going and building the platform so that hopefully plants will actually grow in our garden. We haven't put any plants in yet, or apart from a few herbs, but we're just getting the soil right first. That's the plan. And so what I did, we've got a lot of garden beds, so I ordered 16 cubic metres of mulch. And if you know what 16 cubic metres of mulch looks like, it's approximately the size of this stage and about this high. So it's a lot of mulch. And my plan was to invite a few people over to help me shift it into the backyard, because it was dumped in the front yard and needed the furthest distance away was probably about 50 metres. So there was a lot of wheelbarrowing required. And this is on the Friday afternoon that it got dumped. And I thought, well, I've got a few weeks, so I'll organise it for Saturday week or something like that, get a few guys over and we'll get this done in no time. And as the mulch is just being dumped in the middle of where our driveway was going to be put in, the concreter rang me. Says, oh, I can start on Tuesday. And terrific. So sure enough, the next day out I got, and I managed to shift almost the entire mulch in one day. I started at 8 o'clock and finished at about 4:30 and just went flat out all day. I could hardly move for about a week afterwards. But I remember thinking that very first barrow, and as I wheeled it into the very back corner of the backyard and I dumped it over, I thought, it's going to be a long day. It's going to be a long day. And I guess there's somewhat the same feeling that we start today, and you think, imagine starting a series that you anticipate taking 5 years to complete. Now, if I preached every single Sunday, and if I preached through the book of John, totally in a row, we would finish this series in around about 2 years, 18 months to 2 years. But what we're going to do is we're going to pick up John for a block of about 5 or 6 weeks, and then we're going to put it down again and go and do another topic or theme or another book of the Old Testament or something like that. And then we'll come back and pick it up again. So that's why it's going to take 5 years or around about, I think. But just as you need good soil to make plants grow, my sense is with this book, as we investigate it, it'll provide a platform, it'll provide the foundation for what God wants to do in us and through us as a church community. So while today in one sense feels like that first wheelbarrow going over and thinking we're in for a long haul here, in another sense I'm really excited, because I'm really excited about what I believe God is building in us and amongst us, and what the book of John is actually going to reveal to us about God and also ourselves and our role. So the book of John has 21 chapters. It has 879 verses. And the approach that we're taking with this book is what's called an expository approach. What that means is we're going to dig in and have a look at it and pull it apart verse by verse, or just about verse by verse. And that's another reason why it's going to take so long. Now, there's a number of themes that work their way through the book of John, and I just wanted to highlight a few of these themes as a way of building a bit of a platform for us today. The first theme is that John has a really heavy emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it's believed that the people that John was writing his gospel to had started to wonder a bit about Jesus' divinity, about wondering whether Jesus was actually God. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he did some miracles, but I don't know if he was really God. And John rams the point home again and again and again that not only was Jesus a prophet, not only was he a great teacher, not only did he perform some miracles and do some clever things, he was the Son of God. Interesting today that today is Trinity Sunday. And John is a book that weaves aspect of the Trinity throughout the whole time. Another theme, if you like, of John's gospel is the fact that Jesus not only came, but as he left, he also sent the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And so John is a book that can give us great confidence about where we're at in our faith today, because we know that we're not on our own. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us. God is with us. God reveals himself to us today. Another aspect or theme of John's gospel that comes through is a future hope. God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. He died a horrible death, and he rose again for us. But he also promised that he is going to return. He is coming again. We have a future hope that no matter how bad or difficult things might seem right now, we can hope for better days ahead. We can hope for a time where there'll be peace in our earth. We can hope for a time where there'll be harmony in the creation. We can hope for a time where there'll be a right and proper relationship with each other and with God. Those things that grieve us at the moment, those things that cause us to sense loss and hurt and pain, will no longer be here. They'll no longer be. We have a future hope through the book of John. The book of John is actually two books, if you like, two books divided into two parts. The first part is the first 12 chapters of John. And scholars and commentators have given this name to this part of the book, and they've called it the Book of Signs. And then there's a second part of John, or a second book of John, if you like, and that's called the Book of Glory. And that's John chapter 13 to 21. And I'm just going to dwell on these two aspects and highlight some of the differences that come through these two parts to the Book of John. First of all, the Book of Signs is a topical arrangement. It has some sense of chronology, which means that there is some order to the events as they happened. But what John is really trying to do is highlight some topics that happened. He's not so interested in the chronology of events, even though they are in order. He's more interested in some themes that he wants to introduce, some important topics. So some of them are things such as Jesus' relationship with John the Baptist. And so we read quite a long section early on in the book which talks about Jesus' relationship with John the Baptist. John the Baptist coming to prepare the way. But also when Jesus had arrived, John the Baptist was prepared to step back. And it's an interesting challenge as we get to this section is what does it mean to prepare the way for Jesus but also to step back and let him shine when he needs to. There's a couple of sections where Jesus offers a critique of Jewish institutions and festivals of his day. So from John chapter 2 through to John chapter 4, Jesus, all the stories that we find in that section are offering a critique that Jesus is bringing to some of the Jewish institutions of his day. And then in John chapter 5 through to John chapter 10, again we get them through different stories, but Jesus is introducing a critique about some of the Jewish festivals that happened in his day. And what he's really doing is he's saying to the Jews that, yeah, you've had your traditions. You've had your sort of default positions. You've had your ways of understanding of God. But I'm introducing a new way. I'm doing a new thing. And even though here I don't see many Jews amongst us, it's still very easy to fall back to default positions. It's still very easy to fall back to traditions, to the way things in which things have always been done, because that's what we know and what we're comfortable with. But the challenge that Jesus continues to bring is, what is the thing that I'm doing? What is the new thing that I'm doing in your life? What is the new thing that I'm doing in your neighbourhood, in your family, in your community? And we're going to explore that more as we get to those sections. And then in the concluding part of the Book of Signs, Jesus foreshadows his death and resurrection. And we find this in the story of Lazarus. And you might be familiar with that story where Lazarus died, and we have the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter 11, and perhaps the two most beautiful words you could hear when you're suffering through difficult times. And that verse is, Jesus wept. This great sense of compassion that Jesus has for people when they're suffering. One of the reasons why the Book of Signs is called the Book of Signs, because in it there are a number of signs that John demonstrates or illustrates about Jesus and his miracles. And so what John is actually saying here is that Jesus wasn't just this great teacher, he's the Son of God, and here's how you can tell that he was. And they're called signs. And so some examples are when he turned water into wine in John chapter 2, when he healed the official's son in John chapter 4, when he healed the paralyzed man in John chapter 5, when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, when he walked on water in John chapter 6 again, when he healed the man born blind in John chapter 9, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. There's just seven signs that occur in the Book of Signs that show that Jesus is who he said he was. He is God. He is the Son of God. Now there's actually eight signs. Seven of them occur in the Book of Signs, and one of them occurs in the Book of Glory, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he did conquer death. But let's talk about the Book of Glory. This is chapter 13 through to chapter 21, and this is describing Jesus' last week on earth, called Passion Week. So you've got the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, which covers 3 years of ministry. And then you've got the last 9 chapters, which cover 1 week, the last week of his life here on earth. And in these 9 chapters, you have about 5 chapters which record what happened on that last night before Jesus was to die. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, because they were in the Upper Room Discourse because they had a lot of conversation, and Jesus did a lot of talked about a lot of different things, and he prayed and he did a whole lot of stuff up in there. And so we have 5 chapters that focus on what Jesus said that night before he died. And this is a real difference that we find in John's Gospel when you compare it to the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, where they only devoted 1 chapter. But here John really focuses in on some significant teaching, some significant prayers that Jesus prayed, some significant interaction between Jesus and his disciples on that last night that he had with them before he died. In the Book of Glory, it finishes with Jesus' subsequent death and resurrection, and obviously we'll get to that in about 2018. The Gospel of John is also significant because it contains a number of I am statements. These are statements that Jesus made describing who he was. And throughout the whole book, we see that he makes 7 different I am statements. And I'm just going to highlight them to you now. He says in John 6 that, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. I don't know if you noticed the sign as you walked in today. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the sign outside the front of our church. In John 10, he says, I am the door, or the gate. In John 10, he also says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Mike's already referred to that this morning. And then in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. Don't you hate it? This is just my thinking. When you've recorded a TV show or a movie and you're really keen to watch it, but you haven't had the chance to watch it, and then someone comes and tells you how it ends. That really, really annoys me. But apart from the fact that it annoys me, what I'm going to do right now is go right to the end. I'm going to go to the very climax of John's book. I'm going to go to the most important part, the way it finishes, which you all know anyway, so I'm not really tricking you or doing anything wrong here. But as a way of finishing today, I just want to focus in on the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. And it doesn't matter that I'm going here today anyway, because as I said, it will be about 2017 by the time we actually get to these. And by that time, you've forgotten what I'm going to say now, and it'll all be nice and new and refreshing. And you'll say, oh, that was so good, and I'll just have it all here already done from 5 years ago. So it'll be great. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22 says this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So that's the key part of John. If there's one point that I think John wants the readers, the original hearers of this book, to remember, if there's one thing that I think that if John was here today, he'd want us to take from this whole book of John, I think we have it right here when Jesus breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John wrote elsewhere in 1 John chapter 4, 13. He says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' powerful, amazing presence of Christ in us. And when you think about this passage, and you think about that today is Trinity Sunday, and this was all a bit of a happy coincidence as we put this service together, Jesus says, "So the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." And then he talks about the Holy Spirit breathing on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you think about what this passage is saying. You think about what John has said elsewhere in 1 John. I don't know about you. It blows my mind. God is with us. God is with us. So what's the one thing that John wants us to remember today? And that is this, that we have the opportunity for rebirth. There's the opportunity for new life in Jesus, no matter where we're at with him, no matter where we're at in our own faith journey. Whether we've never come to him on our knees and asked for his forgiveness and his grace. If that's you today, there's an opportunity for new life, for rebirth. Or if that's been part of your journey and yet right now you feel very far and distant from Jesus, there's still this opportunity for rebirth and intimacy with him. It's really interesting in this passage in John chapter 20. It actually echoes the creation story of Genesis chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever realized that. You see, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it really echoes what happens in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed life into humanity. But it's not just a physical creation, it's a spiritual creation. It's a spiritual renewal, a spiritual restoration when Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Doesn't matter where we're at today. Doesn't matter what our past has been. Doesn't even matter what this week has been like for you. You see, our past becomes irrelevant when we know that our future is in Him. Neil, in a few moments I'm going to get you to play that song. But my prayer for us today, my prayer for us for this whole series, is that we would connect with Jesus. We would experience Him. We would encounter Him. We would know that He's real today. We'd experience the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And as I've reflected on this passage and on this series that we're heading into today, the prayer that I've had for myself and a prayer that I have for everyone here today is in a song by an artist called Eric Bibb, and we're going to play that right now. And I want to encourage you to reflect on the words of this song today and to make it your prayer that you want Jesus to walk with you. Thanks, Neil.
This is called I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. Walk with me.
want Jesus. Walk with me. All night long, my pilgrim's journey. You know, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus to walk with me.